Okay, we're going to read from 2 Corinthians. If you'd like to find it in your Bibles, if you've got a chapel Bible, it's on page 1162. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I think it's going to be a day of 2 Corinthians today, because I think Ralph's also speaking on it this evening. So if you want to come along and hear him tonight, that'd be good. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 15, and then I'm going to pick it up again in chapter 9, verse 6, and read through to verse 15. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, Paul is writing to the people in Corinth, and they've promised a gift in the past, and he's sort of writing to remind them that they've promised it, and to make sure that the people that go to collect it are not embarrassed when they get there because they haven't sort of got their act together and find out what's going on. So that's why he writes. So he says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. And then chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Well, it just strikes me again as I'm reading that, you know, there's probably about 4, 5, 6, 7 sermons in these chapters. They're so full of things. But we've just got one sermon because, as you know, if you've been here, we're looking at the series of spiritual disciplines. Ways in which we can discipline ourselves as Christians so that we can grow in our Christ-likeness and our friendship, if you like, with the Lord himself. In our knowledge of God. We can know him more. And this is, it does take discipline. It is something that we have to work at. And giving is coming under that bracket. So as we look at this series of spiritual disciplines, we come to this one on giving. And we're going to be pulling bits out of those chapters as we go through. I've tried to make it a little bit more accessible and a little bit easier for us to get through. So I've got three headings for us this morning. The first one is our attitude. The second one is our action. And the third one is the amount. All right, so we're going to look at those three things. Our attitude, our action, and the amount that we should be giving. All right? Okay, and I first want you to know that, but when I was converted, I was converted to the Methodist Church, as many of you know. I was on the leadership team after a while, and we got onto this subject of giving. And the minister said, you know, I really don't like preaching on giving, because I know that I'm preaching to people who pay my salary. Now, I just want you to know this morning, I don't have that problem. I don't have that problem because of the way that giving is explained in the Bible. Because we see, don't we, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, it's not a command. So it's not that I stand at the front here and I plead with you to open your wallets and give me some money. You know, I nearly brought up with me, we've got some great big buckets downstairs, big yellow things about this wide. I nearly brought them up for the collection. I might do that next week, depending on how well it received this week. But that's not what it's about, is it? I don't have to stand at the front, and I don't have to make a big appeal and say, you know, give me all your money. You know, if you want to keep me in this job, then you need to give me some money. But if I did have to do that, I wouldn't mind doing that. Some churches do have to do that. Some pastors have to do that. I've got friends who have had to do that. And in a sense, that's a little bit like what Paul is doing here when he writes to the Corinthians. There is a need, and the money of the Corinthians can help meet that need. And so Paul raises it with them. So in a sense, you know, we shouldn't shy away from preaching on giving when there is a need. But at the same time, I don't think we should just pull out the sermon on giving when the money starts to go a little bit down. Because, as we said at the beginning, it's a spiritual discipline. And the more we give, the more we will be blessed in our relationship with God. Maybe not that we will receive the money back, but we will be blessed in the way that we get to know him more. And we deepen our trust in him because it's a spiritual discipline. So as I said, we shouldn't just do it when things are not great and we think, you know, well, people aren't actually giving the amount that we probably think they should be giving, and so we need to get the sermon out on giving. We shouldn't do that. We should continue to be preaching on it as much as anything else because it's a spiritual discipline. Okay, so the first thing, our attitude towards giving. And this is the key, isn't it? This has to be the key. You know, God said there, through Paul, that we find out that God loves a cheerful giver. And we often laugh at that, don't we? Because we know what that means. We think, you know. I mean, when you see often these churches in Africa, when they have 3 or 4 different collections during the services, with people walking around throwing the money in, you know, hands in the air, you know, praise the Lord. It's a great sight, isn't it? It springs from this verse. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, there's a character in a program called Lazy Town, which is on CBeebies at 7:30 in the morning. And I know that because my daughter loves it. We don't watch it every day, but it's one of her favourite programs. And there's a character in that called Stingy. That's his name. It's a great name, isn't it? And he's a great character, actually. And he's one of these little kids who he dresses up in a shirt and tie to go out and play with his friends. That sort of character. And he's out and he's playing with his friends. And all he says, his little strap line is, "It's mine. It's mine." So he grabs something and he says, "It's mine." Anything, that's it, wherever you go. He pulls something out and he says, "Do you like this?" And his friend says, "Oh, that's nice, yeah, where'd you get that?" He says, "It's mine." He just likes to remind people. Whatever it is, he sings a song called "It's Mine." Goes off, and they all sing songs, it's a bit strange. But he goes out camping one night with a couple of friends, and they want to move the tent to a different place. And he says, "Well, you can't move it, I don't want to move it." I say, "No, but it'd be better if we moved it." And he says, "It's mine. It's my tent. It's mine. That's his line all the way through. That's what he does. You wonder why his friends put up with him. But then you also realise they've figured out how to get around things like that. So whatever he wants, he says, it's mine. I want it. It's mine. It's mine. Now, it may be a bit over the top. Obviously, he's called stingy. He wants everything. Everything he thinks is his. He has a right to everything. And it may be a little bit over the top. But I think actually there's something of that in all of us, isn't there? There's at least something of that in all of us. We can be very precious about things at times, can't we? We can be precious about our time. At certain times of the week, that's mine. Nobody's interfering with that particular slot. It's mine. With our possessions, maybe some of the particular things that we say we own. It's mine. Or maybe our money can be the same. It's mine. But is it really ours? Is that the case? Can we honestly say, it's mine? Well, if we take our lead from the world, we can, can't we? Of course we can. We go out, we earn it, we do things to get it. For whatever reason, we get it and we say, it's mine. We decide what to do with it, we can enjoy it, we can do whatever we want with it, it's mine. But should that really be our attitude when we have realised what God has done for us in Jesus? When we have realised that he has drawn us out of the world to live under the rule of his Son as our King? Should that still be our attitude? If we've bowed the knee before the Lord, if we've realised really what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we take the revelation of himself seriously as we have it in this book, the Bible, then what should our attitude be? Well, what do we do with this verse, for example? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26, which Paul simply says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now, that's the second time that phrase appears in the Bible. The first time is in Psalm 24. And they're both different contexts. The context here in Corinthians is about food that has been sacrificed to idols and whether they should eat it or not. The context in Psalm 24 is about going up with other Christians, or other people of Israel at the time, those God's people, praising God, coming before him. But the application is the same, isn't it? The application is the same, whatever the context. The application is, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It means what it means. It doesn't mean that the earth is the Lord's and some things in it belong to him. It means everything in it belongs to him. And one of the problems that we have as human beings is that we hate that. We hate it inside of us because we want to be like stingy. When we find out God created this world, we want to say, it's mine. It's mine. We think we own the earth. God has put us here under his rule to rule it. And we want to do away with him. We want to say, no, it's ours. It's mine. It's our world. On CBeebies, that channel I mentioned earlier that the kids watch, there's a program called Our Planet. And they keep going on about our planet this. And they show you, you know, frogs in water and birds in trees and all this. It's a nature type thing. And it's called Our Planet. And I think, well, it's just wrong. It's not our planet. It's God's planet. And we've been given it to look after. We should do it under his rule. Remember when those of you who were here, we looked at Mark chapter 12, the parable of the tenants. He gives them the vineyard and they say, it's mine. And whenever anyone comes to collect the rent, they say, it's not yours, it's ours. And they start to beat him up and eventually they kill him. And in the end, the owner sends his son, doesn't he? They say, it's ours. If we get rid of him, then it really will be ours. That's what we want inside of all of us. We want to say, it's mine. We have this desire to own it. And yet God created us to rule it, but under his guidance, under his ultimate rule, listening to him, obeying him. The homes we live in, the things that we would say at the minute, well, that's mine. It won't be in a few years' time, will it? It'll be somebody else's. It will be ours at most, 70, 80, 90 years. Most. In the grand scheme of things, that's nothing, is it? It's next to no time at all. Everything we have belongs to God. The whole earth is his and everything in it. And you know, one of the greatest things about becoming a Christian, about bowing the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, is realizing that. Because it's liberating. We can be freed from this desire to want to rule it all and to want it all for ourselves, because we start to see it for what it really is. And it's brilliant, isn't it, that God liberates us from that. That we don't just want things all the time to make our lives better or whatever we may think, the sort of shallowness that can go on in life. He liberates us from that. He gives us what we truly need, which is the Lord Jesus. And then we realise we don't have to go after these other things. That doesn't mean we'll never want things. We still struggle with that, don't we? We still have battles with that. But it's true that He can deliver us from those struggles. It may be that we need time to think about this a little bit more. We need to let it sink in. Think through what that actually means for us. How do we work that out? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. When we specifically think about money, how do we work that out? When we look at this question of giving, how do we work that out? Because often we think in terms, don't we? We often think in terms of, well, how much shall I give to God? How much of my money shall I give to God? And really, it should be how much of God's money should I be keeping for myself, shouldn't it? When we think about it in those terms, how much of what He has graciously given me do I actually need to live? If everything is God's and He graciously gives it to us, as we see in this passage before us today, what we give Him actually is a sign of the sincerity of our love. That's what He says in verse 8, isn't He? He says, I'm not commanding you, I'm not telling you to give. Yeah, I know that you have the desire to do it. I know that you want to do it. I'm not commanding you. But it's a test of the sincerity of their love. So our attitude has to be right. We have to realise that everything belongs to God. And then, as I said, because we're looking at as a spiritual discipline, a means of growth as a Christian, we have to then make sure that we actually do it. We have to put the attitude into action, if you like. We have to go from one step to the next step. We know, not just the desire. That is important, isn't it? It's important to have the right attitude. But it's important then to make the next step and to actually give. Because it is possible to be doing well in our Christian life in all sorts of different areas, and yet not in this gift of giving, not in this area of giving. We find from verse 7 of chapter 8. While you find it, I'll have a drink. Paul says to them, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. In other words, don't forget. That's what he's saying to them. Don't forget. Turn it into an action. Make sure that you do it. You see, it's possible, isn't it, to have the right desire, to be convinced maybe of what I've just said about the first point, about the right attitude, to get to that point. It's possible to do all of that and walk around the house claiming, you know, it's not mine, it's God's. But they're not doing anything about it. Not actually giving anything. How do I know that this is the problem? Well, two reasons. And the first one is that's why Paul's writing to these people, isn't it? To remind them. He's not saying, come on, you know, time's up, I'm calling in the debt. He's not saying that, is he? He's saying, I know you want to give. You know, and he gives the example of the Macedonians. They gave beyond their ability. I know you want to give. You were the first to have the desire to do so. You're the first to start. Complete it. He's sending Timothy to collect the money that they have promised. He doesn't want them to be embarrassed when they get there and say, oh, well, we've spent it. Chapter 9 and verse 3, we see that. Didn't read it, but it's there. They were the first to give and have the desire to do so. Chapter 8 and verse 11. So that's why Paul's writing. He's trying to remind them and encourage them. And because he did, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit all those years ago, we have a couple of chapters which are very encouraging for us on giving. And we can find out that our attitude, first and foremost, is the most important thing. So that's one reason why I know it's very easy to have the desire to do it but not go through with it. And the second reason is me. I know that it's very easy to want to give but then actually not get round to doing it. From personal experience, I know that we can have that line. We can say, yeah, I want to give. We can decide how much we're going to give, but then never actually get around to doing it because other things get in the way. We get crowded out. Life is more busy and we forget that it's a gift Sunday or whatever it may be. Katrina and I have sat down and we've decided what we think is right to give, decided in our hearts what we think is right to give, and then we've got to be careful that we don't just spend it. We had to come to the point where we set up a separate bank account where the money went into there. Because it was just a lax thing on our part for from one week to the next that we decided what we was going to give, but we never actually got round to it. So it is easy to have the right attitude, to have the right desire, but then not to put it into practice. And in a sense, that's the hard bit for all of the disciplines, isn't it? You know, when we look at all of the spiritual disciplines, you probably won't disagree, you may do. And if you do, tell me afterwards, but you probably won't disagree with what I'm saying about why we should do it. It's the actual doing it that's the hard bit, isn't it? Because it's a discipline. And that can be the same, exactly the same, with our giving. And I'm really challenged on this point. We're a lot better now, but if you'd have looked, well, if Norman looked, I don't know where he's sat, but if you'd have looked at what we gave month on month, one month you would think, this guy's rubbish, you don't give anything. And another month you would think, he must have another job. He must be doing something on the side, you know, because it was up and down. And we're trying to get it more on an even keel. And we realise that it's easy to have the desire, but not to have the discipline of actually doing it. We have to see it through. That's Paul's point here. And of course, if we don't, then it's us that misses out. You know, we think that by keeping some of that money that actually we're probably gaining from that, but we're not. Because if we're not doing it as a spiritual discipline before God, then we're the ones who are missing out. I've got a friend who's a pastor of a small church in Grimsby. And one of the key people in the church, someone that had been with them for a long time, played the keyboards, who was involved in sort of the upfront ministry of the church. He left. And what my friend said to me, he said, you know what's really, I'm gutted about? Do you know what I'm gutted about? I said, well, I don't know. And he said, it's not very nice to lose people, obviously. He says, but do you know that the giving has not decreased in any way, shape or form since he's left? Now, he wasn't keeping a check on him, he wasn't keeping an eye on him, but it was a small church. They'd struggled, and they were regularly having meetings about whether they could still support him as a pastor. And he would say, look, I need to get a part-time job. And they would say, no, don't do that. We want a full-time pastor, and we're going to give. And then when one of the key people left, he saw that the giving never altered at all. And he just thought, what's going on? It was such a discouragement to him. And it could easily be that he had the right attitude. He had the right desire. Every time they talked about it, he was like, yeah, I think we should give. Yeah, let's do it. But never got round to it. So we have to actually put our attitude into action. So that's the first thing, attitude. The second thing, we need to put that into action. And thirdly, the amount. What is the amount that we should give? Well, first of all, let's remember that we live in a world where we need money. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Money isn't evil in itself. It's the way that the world is, and it's the way that it works. And that's also like the way that it is in the kingdom of God. And we see evidence of that right here, don't we? I don't know if any of you have seen behind the back of the building this morning, but there's a scaffold up, isn't there? Now, if Brian had rung the scaffold company and said, we need our roof sorting out. Some people have been nicking the lead, so we need to get that off, and we need to put some felt on, and we need someone to put a scaffold up. You know, could you do that for us? And they'd say, yeah, of course we can. And then he would say, obviously, you know, there won't be a charge because it's a church, isn't it? It's God's building, so you won't be charging it. And they'd just put the phone down, wouldn't they? It wouldn't be there, would it, that scaffolding? We need money, don't we? You know, when the rubber hits the road, the bottom line is we need money. That's how the world works, and the kingdom of God is similar. It works. It needs money. Okay, and we don't need to be embarrassed by that. You don't need to think that's an evil thing or a bad thing. I'm not saying we should waste it. I'm not saying we should do wrong things with it. But we need it, and we should recognise that and not see it as an evil thing. So, how much? That's what people want to know, isn't it? If you're doing a sales pitch, if someone comes round to my house to sell me something, double glazing or whatever it is, something I need, I'm just thinking, as soon as he walks through the door, I'm thinking, how much? That's what I'm thinking. Maybe you're thinking the same thing this morning, ever since the time when I said that the third point is going to be the amount. How much? Come on, what's the bottom line? What's the damage? What's it going to cost me? That's all I need to know. Forget your attitude thing, forget everything else. How much? Paul is very careful, isn't he, not to answer that question. And I'm not going to do it either. I'm sure you won't be surprised in the least. I'm not going to do it because that's not the point, is it? You know, if someone has to tell you from the front how much to give, and then you say, okay, all right, then you've missed the whole point, haven't you? Missed the whole point. Because it's not about that, is it? It's not about the amount, in a sense. Now, we could make a case for 10%, but I think that, in a sense, misses the whole point as well. This Paul doesn't use the opportunity of giving to lay into the Corinthians and to build up their guilt. Because he doesn't want guilt to be the factor that contributes to them giving. Doesn't want that. He does the opposite, doesn't he? Our attitude to giving shouldn't be the I have to approach. It really shouldn't. You know, I don't really want to, but, you know, yeah, I can see we do need to sit in a building on a Sunday morning and, you know, we do need someone to pay for the fans to go around so that we keep cool and the lights and the heating in the winter. So I suppose, you know, I suppose if I was a member of another club, I would have to pay to be in that club. So I suppose I ought to put something in the offering. That's not how it works, is it? Paul doesn't do that. He shows them the example of the Macedonians, doesn't he, in chapter 8 and verse 3. And he says, look what they did. They gave beyond their ability to give. But notice he doesn't tell them to do the same. He doesn't say, so that's what I want you to do, Corinthians. Macedonians, brilliant. You, a little bit of a way to go. Come on, they gave beyond their ability. He doesn't say that. Later on he says, give according to your means. He's just saying, look, they were brilliant. You know, Macedonians gave beyond their ability. Brilliant. Let's leave it there. Let's not make a point about it. That's what they did. He gives them the example of the Lord Jesus, doesn't he, in chapter 8 and verse 9. He became poor, not just stable poor, not just sort of born in a stable, not just that sort of poverty, but dying on a cross alone, forsaken by everybody he knew, poor. The kind of poor that excludes you from society. Jesus, the most powerful person in existence, became nothing effectively. Became poor. And then in 8:12, he shows us, as I've just said, that we should give according to our means. So we should sit down and we should think about how honouring it is to the Lord in what we give. What do we give? It shouldn't be a last minute thing when we dip into our pocket and find 10p on a giving Sunday, should it? We should sit down and think through, decide in our hearts what is right to give. Then in 9 verse 6, he reminds them that giving generously will result in generous blessings from God. Chapter 9 verse 6, that's what he does. Remember that when we give generously as a spiritual discipline, God will bless us. In chapter 9 and verse 7, we have this read earlier, I think Sam read it. It encapsulates, I think, everything he's trying to explain. If you could put it in a sentence, if you could learn a verse about giving, if you want to do that, then do this. Learn this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't it great when we say, Lord, it's not mine, it's yours, and I'm going to give you this. And I love to do so, because I love you, because of all you've done for me. It's a great attitude to have, isn't it? And then he follows that. Paul follows that in verse 8 by saying, and then don't worry that you're not going to have enough. Because that can be our motivation often for not giving, can it? Don't worry that then you're not going to have enough, because God will be gracious to you. Chapter 9 and verse 10. Remember what God is like as part of your motivation. As I said earlier, the earth is his and everything in it. Chapter 9, verses 12 to 14. If those who have been saved, who have experienced God's generosity towards them, which is anyone here this morning who's bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're not giving, then something is wrong. Because when they are giving, God is praised. You see that? That actually our act of giving leads to God being praised. So when we're not doing it, there's something wrong. Verse 15. Great way to end, isn't it, when Paul's been speaking on giving? Chapter 9, verse 15. We remember what he gave for us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Gave us the very best that he had. He became poor so that we might become rich. So it's not about the amount. It's about the attitude. And it's about turning that attitude into action. While I was preparing for this, I've got loads of quotes and I put them all at the end. I'll tell you why in a minute. While I was preparing for this, I saw a video on the internet. I watched this clip of this American guy. And he said, I'm not going to do the accent. But he said, my brother used to say, money is like manure. If you stack it up, it stinks. It needs spreading around. And I thought, that's a great quote, isn't it? If you stack it up, it stinks. And it starts to get into your system and you start to want more of it and things like that. I don't know if that's the case with manure, but it stinks. You need to spread it around. And there's a few more quotes. Your money can make you an overseas missionary without ever leaving your town, an evangelist without ever mounting a platform, a broadcaster without ever entering a studio, and a Bible teacher without ever writing a book. Because when it's kingdom money, God's going to use it for his purposes and for his glory, isn't he? How about this? Are you giving what is right or what is left? That's great. This is a good one. If you don't give away anything God wants you to give, you don't own it. It owns you. And that's so true, isn't it? That is so true. And there's one just to think about. The last one. Let us give according to our incomes, lest God makes our incomes match our gift. And the reason I include these quotes is because they obviously come from people who have thought about what they give. They've thought about it. They've sat down, prayed about it, and thought about it. It's not an off-the-hoof type of thing. Because I think that's good to do regularly. All the spiritual disciplines are good to do regularly. It's not that, you know, we sorted that out in 1976. We keep thinking about it. We keep thinking about it. In the light of the way that God's blessed us this year, what way are we going to show that in our giving? We review it, don't we? In the light of the more we know about how God has been good to us. That's what we do. The more we realise what he has done for us, the more we will learn to trust him. And the more we give, the more we will have to trust him. And that's not a bad position to be in, trusting the Lord. The more we give to his work and for his kingdom, the more we will trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us this, the privilege of sharing with the saints, I think the Macedonians said it was, of being able to give. And Father, we only find this a real problem because we're so infected by the attitudes of the world towards money. We often do find it a problem. We don't want to give so much away for whatever reason, and we've been infected with that. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to see what Jesus has done for us, truly. We pray that you help us to think about what Jesus has done for us, and then think about how we can respond in the way that we use not only our money, but our time and the possessions that we have as well. And so we thank you for this portion of your word, and we pray that you would help us to go from this place, not now forgetting about it, but seeking to apply it to our lives, that we may honour and glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing number 624. In the books, which you'll also be able to see on the screen, 624. As a response to that, as we think through some of those things that I've been talking about, that Paul brings out in that passage, number 624, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.